This evening we shall study together from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Let us read together from verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Verse 3. And Judas begat Phares, and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias, and Uzzias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Hezekiah. Verse 10. And Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Esor, and Esor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. Verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Now, my dearly beloved, this particular chapter looks as if it is just a mere genealogy of Christ Jesus. And if you begin reading this particular chapter, it might sound boring simply because there are names after names after names after names. However, if you look into the detail of each and every one of these names, there are very precious lessons and histories, as well as the story of every one of these people. Obviously, it is not possible to cover every one of these stories in detail, simply because it will take you many, many hours and perhaps days to discuss every one of them, isn't it? Nonetheless, what is most precious is the very fact that there are outstanding names in this particular genealogy that I would like to study with you together and share with you. And so we shall begin studying again from verse 1, and we shall study together and dissect the detailed stories of these groups of very special people that were outstandingly chosen to be the forefathers as well as the ancestors of Christ Jesus, our Lord God, isn't it? And as we study these names, you will discover that these are precious saints and God's people that have been chosen by the Lord God as the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ, simply because they have one thing in common. That is, they have got a beautiful spirit of believing in the Lord God that we worship, as well as absolute faith and the love of the Lord God, isn't it? And so let us begin to read once again from verse 1 and discover for ourselves the precious lessons that we will learn today as we go over name after name of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will learn to recognize the preciousness in the sight of our Heavenly Father, what each and every one of these saints, that is God's people, have done in order to become part of the genealogy of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Now, my dearly beloved, the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1, began with the name of David, being the King David, the very best king of the Israelites, isn't it? And so the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. First and foremost, why is the name David being put on the top right here? Simply because David was a very precious king who genuinely trust that the Lord God and God had chosen him and anointed him in the place of King Saul simply because King Saul had rejected and disobeyed the voice of the Lord God to the point that God had chosen a man after his own heart, whereby he had instructed Samuel the prophet to anoint King David in the replacement of King Saul. And so David started off as a young shepherd boy, and the very moment prophet Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord got onto him, and David was filled with absolute wisdom and courage. And obviously David was very well known for the story of David and Goliath, isn't it? Now, ever since the Spirit of the Lord began to fill King David, the Lord God was with David. And so David became a mighty hero as he overcame the giant Goliath by a slingshot and a stone. Thereafter, King David and his story became very famous from generations to generations. And one thing we know, that King David indeed had so much love for the Lord God that ultimately he built the temple of God through Solomon that is made of gold, and he had offered his very best supply of gold and silver and precious stone, as recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, whereby in verse 1 all the way to verse 5 writes as follows: "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Verse 2, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of divers colors, and all manners of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper goods of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. Verse 4, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" So you see, my dearly beloved, King David loved the Lord God so much that he had prepared 3,000 talents of gold, just as I have read to you earlier, as well as 7,000 talents of refined silver, and so on, in order to build the house of the Lord God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. And King David loved the Lord God so much that he also wrote the book of Psalm, and he uplifted the Lord God to the point that today we cannot read the whole scripture without reading the writing of King David, isn't it? And one of my precious and favorite words that King David had written is recorded in Psalm 34. As King David himself experienced the deliverance of the Lord God as well as his presence in all the wars, and the very fact that King David was so successful, that even though 10,000 people would fall on the left side and died, and 10,000 would fall on the right-hand side and died, yet it did not come unto him, simply because the Lord was with him. And so King David wrote in the book of Psalm 34, being my favorite, in verse 7, all the way through to verse 9, his personal experience to share with us today as God's children, so that these words could comfort our heart whenever we go through trouble, simply because King David had experienced so much trouble in his heart, and yet all of this trouble only brought him closer to Almighty God, because he recognized of the very fact that it is the Lord God that indeed protected him. And so let me share these few verses with you. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no one to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So you see, my dearly beloved, King David had shared with us and had written these precious words simply because the Spirit of the Lord was with him and touched his heart to write exactly how he had experienced the goodness of the Lord God, so that today, just as King David had written, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And furthermore, King David wrote in the same Psalm 34, verse 17, as well as 19, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So you see, my dearly beloved, you can see the beauty and the faith that King David had from within his heart. For that reason, the Lord God loves him, for he is indeed a man after his heart, isn't it? Furthermore, one of my precious and favorite verse that King David wrote is Psalm 91, verse 1, that says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So you see, my dearly beloved, King David indeed is our comforter, because he had experienced the Lord God in his life amidst danger, amidst up and down, and he had experienced of the very fact that God had been faithful unto him. And obviously, King David in return loved the Lord God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, to the point that he would like to give the Lord God his very best and everything that he could, such as the gold and the silver and the precious stone, in order to build the temple of God, as well as manifest his love for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Despite the very fact that King David made a major mistake by committing sin with the wife of Urias, Bathsheba, as well as killing Urias, however, it is noted in the scripture that King David indeed had repented and paid a very dear price of losing his own four children. And the very lessons that King David had to pay for was indeed very dear to his heart. Nonetheless, ever since then, King David never faltered again into the sin of murder, nor fornications, to the point that when he was old, one of the most beautiful young girl was given to him to wife, yet King David refused to sleep with her simply because he had learned his lessons the hard way. But nonetheless, what is precious about King David was the very fact that even though he had made a major mistake, he truly had learned his lessons once and for all. Unlike King Saul, who do not seem, quote-unquote, to make a major mistake, but here and there continue to disobey God, was finally discarded by the Lord God simply because King Saul refused to genuinely repent, while King David genuinely repent once and for all, never again to commit the sin of murder nor fornications. And ever since then, King David had walked in absolute obedience to the finish line until he left the temple to meet our Heavenly Father in eternity. And his final wish was to give his son, Solomon, and prepare for him the temple of God by providing the very best amount of gold and silver in order to glorify our Heavenly Father and build the most beautiful temple of the living God that is to be built under his own son, Solomon. Nonetheless, let us continue with the story of Abraham. Keep in mind that in here in verse 1, we read once again the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the forefathers of King David and every one of the Israelites. And the story of Abraham was remarkably beautiful simply because Abraham was known as the father of faith. And he was chosen and called by the Lord God to leave his own family in order to walk hand in hand with our Heavenly Father because our Heavenly Father had given him a promised land. And Abraham was very simple in terms of his heart towards the Lord God, and he loved the Lord God so much that he had obeyed the Lord God and trusted him by faith. And we know the very fact that Abraham could not have any child. And finally, when he was 100 years old, God had promised him all of these years that he would receive a son by the name of Isaac, and even showed him that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky, as well as the sand on the seashore. And so Abraham believed in the Lord God, and it was accounted for his righteousness, as written in the book of Genesis. And so Abraham became finally the father of faith when the Lord God had petitioned him to give his own son Isaac as a sacrifice in order to test his heart and to see how much he would truly love the Lord God. And the scripture writes of the very fact that as Abraham submitted and obeyed the Lord God, even though the Lord God had put him through 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah, where Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed, and Abraham, out of his absolute love for the Lord God, did not withhold his only precious son, but rather obeyed out of absolute faith and no wavering whatsoever. And the very moment he was about to sacrifice Isaac, the angel appeared and told him not to harm the lad, for thereby the Lord God had seen his heart and his absolute faith and love unto the Lord God in his life. Thereafter, the Lord God vowed upon him, as written in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, as follows, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So you see, my dearly beloved, for that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ was born the son of David, the son of Abraham, simply because it was Abraham that first and foremost obeyed absolutely by faith and faith alone and surrendered his very best, his own son, and was about to sacrifice his own son as instructed by our Heavenly Father, simply because it was a test to see how much he loved God, and in return, as he absolutely submitted to the test and passed with flying colors, it pleased the Lord God that Christ Jesus, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, would come down, being the seed of Abraham. For that reason, my dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ was born a Jew, not a Chinese, not an American, not a Japanese, but a Jew, simply because Abraham was the forefathers, the ancestors of the Israelites and the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, isn't it? That it was through the obedience of Abraham in our Heavenly Father that Abraham became the father of faith. And obviously today, he still continues to set an example, being the father of faith to each and every one of us the very moment we trust our Heavenly Father and the Lord God by faith, that we also become the children of Abraham through faith, as mentioned by the Apostle Paul. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. So you see, my dearly beloved, as Abraham was being blessed by the Lord God, and God made a vow that Abraham and his descendants would be God's people. And the Lord God that we worship is always faithful to his promise. Thereafter, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas. Now, keep in mind that Isaac was known as the father of obedience simply because Isaac obeyed his father, and when he was about to be sacrificed, he did not struggle, but rather obeyed by faith, isn't it? For that reason, Isaac was known as the father of obedience. Now, Isaac begat Jacob and Esau, and we know the story of Jacob and Esau simply because Esau walked after the things of the temple, while Jacob, despite his craftiness, chose to walk after the promises of God. And so Jacob, thereafter, despite much of his suffering, simply because God had to prune him as he was being crafty, and so as he cheated his father Isaac, pretending to be Esau, we know the rest of the story of the very fact that his own children also caused him to suffer much, as well as his uncle Laban. Nonetheless, what is precious about Jacob is the very fact that at his old age, when he finally submitted to the Lord God by giving up Benjamin, thereafter he discovered that his precious son, Joseph, was not dead, but became a prince in order to protect the Israelites from perishing through the famine. And the very moment Jacob learned his lessons of the very fact that our Heavenly Father did not like him to cling onto his sons, Joseph or Benjamin or Rachel for that matter, simply because Jacob was a clinger. He likes to cling to things. He likes to cling to people. Thereafter, the very moment Jacob let go of Benjamin by saying, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved of my children. And so the very moment he let go and began to cling to the Lord God, then he was rewarded by the very fact that he had not only got to see his precious son Joseph being alive, but Joseph was being the prince. And so, my dearly beloved, this was the beautiful story written about Jacob in the book of Genesis. And ultimately, the blessings of his forefathers that include Abraham and Isaac got unto Jacob simply because the very moment Jacob realized his mistake, he had learned once and for all, and instead of seeing Joseph for the first time, he went to worship the Lord God by going to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God simply because Jacob had one thing precious about him, as he did not forget the vow of the very fact that if God protected him and fed him all the way through in his life, he promised to walk faithful before our Heavenly Father, isn't it? And so indeed, Jacob had learned his lessons the hard way, but we cannot deny the very fact that Jacob was absolutely a fighter in terms of clinging to God's promises. For that reason, Jacob was chosen as part of the genealogy of Christ Jesus, as well as the forefathers of the Jewish nation, whereby his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which means, as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed, as written in Genesis chapter 32. Nonetheless, as Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel, the genealogy of Jesus Christ falls upon Judas, as written in verse 2 and 3. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares, and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. So you see, my dearly beloved, it is through the line of Judah that our Lord Jesus Christ was born. And one of the reasons that Judas was chosen as the forefathers of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is simply because Jacob had blessed Judas prior to his death, and it was on his dying bed that he had given Judah his blessings, written in Genesis chapter 49 as follows. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So you see, my dearly beloved, it was through the blessings of Jacob unto Judah that our Lord Jesus Christ was born, through the line of Judah, simply because Jacob had given his blessing, that it was through Judah that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, the king and the lawgiver and all the rulers must come through from the line of Judah as his descendants, simply because Jacob had blessed Judah and had prophesied of the very fact that thy father's children shall bow down before thee. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. So you see, my dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And as he walked on the earth as one of us, he was born the son of King David, which was obviously also the son of Judah, isn't it? For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ is described in the book of Revelation as follows by the Apostle John. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now obviously we know that this refers to our Lord Jesus Christ simply because it was the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David have prevailed to open the book. And in here, through the genealogy as written in Matthew chapter 1, we know that Christ Jesus was born being the descendants of Judas as well as King David, isn't it? And one thing precious about Judas was the very fact that he had finally repented and humbled himself and act as a guarantor for his brother Benjamin, as he promised his father Jacob when they were supposed to return to Joseph. And Jacob was filled with absolute fearfulness of losing Benjamin. And it took the advice of Judas to persuade him that if Benjamin did not return in peace, that he was to be blamed. And so the very moment he met Joseph, and obviously Joseph had intentionally made Benjamin, his own brother, a captive thereafter, prior to revealing his true identity as one of their brethren, it was at this point of time that the Lord God had orchestrated in such a way that Judah manifested his genuine humility and repentance as well as a guarantor for his family members. And instead of Benjamin being made captive, he had petitioned before Joseph, the prince of Egypt, even though it was his stepbrother, which he did not realize. Judah had spoken on the behalf of his own families, as written in Genesis chapter 44, acting as a guarantor for his families, written as follows, verse 32, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." So you see, my dearly beloved, Judah indeed had genuinely repented from the very fact that he was partakers of selling Joseph as a slave before, and now he acted as a sacrifice for his own family and act as a guarantor simply because he loved his father and his own families. For that reason, Judah indeed symbolizes our Lord Jesus Christ, who guarantees each and every one of us today through his death and through his love for each and every one of his sheep, that our Lord Jesus Christ become our Savior, isn't it? And so Judah in here was blessed by his father and took the position above his brethren as he prevail upon them the position of being the firstborn. In other words, in the book of Chronicle, 1 Chronicle chapter 5, it writes as follows. Now we come to the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. For Reuben was the eldest, but because he polluted his father's couch with Bilhah, his father's concubine, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, favorite son of Israel. So the genealogy is not to be reckoned according to the birthright. Judah prevailed above his brethren, and from him came the prince and leader, and eventually the Messiah. Yet the birthright was Joseph. So you see, my dearly beloved, Joseph got the birthright, and Judah prevailed above his brethren. And it was through his descendants that came the prince and the leaders, and of course, eventually the Messiah, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, simply because Judah had repented and became a person that is filled with absolute charity and sacrificed himself for his brethren. For that reason, Judah prevailed above his brethren, isn't it? Now, furthermore, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamma. And Phares begat Ashram, and Ashram begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Now, it is interesting to note that Judas begat Phares from Thamma. Why did God choose this particular lineage of descendants from Thamma? There was a story behind this. Even though Thamma committed a relationship with Judas by pretending to be a prostitute, nonetheless, Thamma was permitted to have a sexual relationship with Judas in order to give birth to Phares, simply because Judas had promised Thamma to give Thamma his youngest son when he is grown. But Judas did not keep his promise. And Thamma had one thing in mind. Just as all the women of the Israelites, they all had the desire to give birth and be the ancestor to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, Thamma became a partaker of the genealogy of Christ Jesus. Verse 4. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now, my dearly beloved, there are a couple precious names right here that I would like to share with you. First and foremost, Rechab refers to Rahab, the prostitute that was known to be the only one and her family that was safe as Joshua was about to attack the city of Jericho. And it was Rahab that absolutely believed in the Lord God and had risked her life in order to hide the two spies of the Israelites so that she would make a vow with the spies that they would be safe as the Israelites were about to attack Jericho, isn't it? So in Joshua chapter 2, the story goes as follows, written in verse 9. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man, because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shewed you kindness, that you will also shew kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of the scarlet thread in the window, which thou did let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother, and thy brethren and all thy father's household, home with thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. So you see, my dearly beloved, Rahab was the only one that genuinely believed in the Lord God, even though her means of lying to the king about hiding the two spies were wrong, simply because she was but a sinner, yet because of her faith in the Lord God, it was counted for righteousness. Now keep in mind that our Lord Jesus Christ died for all sinners, and Rahab was but a sinner, isn't it? And she was a former prostitute. But the very moment she came to Christ and to believe in the Lord God and risk her life, her faith in the Lord God was considered as righteousness, just like Abraham's faith in the Lord God was also considered as righteousness. So today, the very fact that we are saved, it is not because we are good. It is not because we are any better than Rahab, but rather, we are all but sinners, isn't it? And it is our faith in Christ Jesus who paid all of our sin debt in full, and all of that cursing of the sin was taken and put upon our Lord Jesus Christ in the cross that sets us free and make us righteous, isn't it? And so likewise, it was not as if Rahab was good, as some people would say that we could lie just because Rahab could lie. Now that is not the truth. Rahab was but a sinner like you and I, but her choice of belief in the Lord God and her faith in the Lord God has set her free from all the sin debt simply because it is our Lord Jesus Christ that paid all of our sin debt in full and took all of our mistake and all the errors and sins upon himself thereafter. Just like you and I today are made righteous, not because we are good, but rather because our Lord Jesus Christ took away upon himself the payment and the penalty and the wages of sin, which is death. And in return, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us his righteousness as he took away all of our sins. Likewise, in here, Rahab was the very person and the only person that trusted the Lord God, and she was made blameless and was saved simply because they had an agreement of putting the scarlet thread in the window, which represents spiritually that it takes the blood of Jesus to wash us and save us from the eternal damnation, isn't it? And from being safe for eternity from the lake of fire. And so this scarlet thread in the window represents salvation by the blood of Jesus and through Christ Jesus. Nonetheless, Rahab became the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ through her faith. And likewise, my dearly beloved, so is the story of Ruth. Ruth was another precious story that manifests the very fact as Moabites, she did not qualify to even enter the temple of the Jews, simply because under the law of Moses, the Moabites are not permitted to enter the temple of God, as Moabites are the descendants of Lot and his daughter through committing incest or fornication for that matter, as written in Genesis chapter 19. But Ruth was very precious simply because, just like Rahab, she had chosen to walk together with Naomi. And Naomi was her mother-in-law that had decided to return unto the land of Judah, because Naomi went to the country of Moab as there was famine in the land of Judah. And in the land of Moab, she was not blessed, as her husband died and the two sons died. And as a result, Naomi had persuaded her two daughter-in-laws to leave her alone and to remarry somebody else. But Ruth decided to follow Naomi, despite of the very fact that Naomi already said that even though if she was able to give birth to another son, it would not be possible, as not only she was old, but also to wait for such a long period of time is just not practical, isn't it? And as a result, Naomi had persuaded Ruth to go and remarry somebody else as well. But what is precious about Ruth was the very fact that she insisted and chose to believe in the God of Naomi, as written in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now, my dearly beloved, Ruth had so much love for Naomi, as well as the God of the Jews. And so she had made up her mind to follow the footsteps of Naomi and worship the Lord God of Israel by saying, just as I've read to you earlier, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And by proclaiming the very fact that the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so Ruth's heart of worshipping the Lord God and following Naomi had won her the position of being chosen by the Lord God, apart from being the great-grandmother of King David, but also the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Simply because Ruth has an absolute pure heart for Jesus. And at that point of time, keep in mind, Ruth had no future of following Naomi. Just as Naomi said that she was too old to even have any son to let Ruth marry. So on the surface, it looks as if the path that Ruth had taken is a path of no future. And this, my dearly beloved, reflect one precious spiritual lessons through the story of Ruth and what I've just read to you, that following Christ Jesus is just like Ruth following Naomi. And many times, as God's children, the world would ridicule you by saying, wait a minute, if you follow Christ Jesus, just like my teacher, Miss Esther Wong, her future is but jail term in China for 20 years, isn't it? There is no future in the world. However, the story of Ruth turned around later on that she was to marry the rich and mighty man of wealth, whose name is called Boaz. And Boaz was the great-grandfather of King David. So spiritually, that refers that someday, as we walk together hand in hand with our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though we walk through a life of sufferings on the temporal, but someday we will enter into the marriage of the Lamb, as written in Revelation chapter 19, hand in hand with our Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, and is blessed with eternal life, isn't it? Nonetheless, the story of Ruth teach us a very precious lessons of absolute faith, walking hand in hand with Naomi, worshiping the Lord God with absolute faith, just like Abraham, isn't it? For that reason, the name Ruth and Rachab, or Rahab for that matter, is recorded in here as the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my dearly beloved, also, both Rahab and Ruth are considered as Gentiles. And this Gentiles women, through faith in the God of the Jews, have become partakers of the genealogy of Christ Jesus, which spiritually means that as Gentiles, we are also foreshadowed by these two women of the very fact that we have our share in the salvation of Christ Jesus, isn't it? And so you see, my dearly beloved, even through the genealogy of Christ Jesus, we can already see God's plan that the Gentiles are to partake in the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias. Now, my dearly beloved, the word of God is absolutely true and accurate, and it is recorded right here that David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. So you see, my dearly beloved, King David made a major mistake right here. And that mistake is still recorded as Solomon was born of her, referring to David taking the wife of Urias, which was the downfall of King David that I had just mentioned earlier. That is still recorded in Matthew chapter 1, as Bathsheba was Uriah's wife that King David had taken from him and killed him at the same time. Nonetheless, just as I mentioned earlier, the God that we worship is absolutely just and righteous. And so it is recorded in here to tell us that whatever King David had done in terms of his mistake cannot be deleted as a permanent record, isn't it? For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ says that someday every single sin that we have committed will be recorded by the angels, and we will be judged basing on that. And until unless we ask the precious blood of Jesus to wash away those sins and to genuinely repent and confess them, it will be marked against us and it will be judged in the judgment seat of Christ as well as a great white throne, isn't it? So you can see right here, my dearly beloved, that every single thing will be recorded in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, especially if we refuse to repent of it. Nonetheless, King David did repent of it, even though it was marked against him, yet King David finally genuinely repented. Now, in here, there is another couple of kings that I'd like to share with you. One of them is King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was considered the second best king as he walked after the footsteps of King David, his forefathers. And there was a very famous story of King Hezekiah where the Assyrian king was about to kill him and destroy Jerusalem. However, King Hezekiah petitioned before the throne of grace, as well as through prophet Isaiah, for the Lord God to assist him, whereby it was through one angel that the enemy was killed in one night. 185,000 Assyrians were found dead in the camp early in the morning as dead corpses, written in 2 Kings Chapter 19, as the Lord God heard the prayer of King Hezekiah, whereby ultimately the enemy, that refers to the Assyrians and the king of Assyria, finally lost the battle. But King Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh was the worst king of Judah simply because he had committed so much evil in the sight of the Lord God, and unlike his father, he did right the opposite, and even put his own sons and burned them through fire in order to serve and worship his gods, and ultimately also kill Prophet Isaiah, as written in the Amplified Bible, while his evil deeds were recorded in 2 Kings chapter 21. Nonetheless, Manasseh ultimately was punished and chastised heavily, and he did repent and humble his heart, whereby he was considered worthy to be recorded as part of the genealogy of Christ Jesus. And so you see, my dearly beloved, Manasseh represents each and every one of us, as we are but sinners and wicked in the sight of God. And yet the very moment we genuinely repent from our hearts and ask the forgiveness of our sins through the precious blood of Jesus, thereafter, it was through the grace of God, as we humble ourselves before the Lord God and through faith, that we receive the forgiveness of our sins, isn't it? As Christ Jesus took away each and every one of our sins and died on the cross on our behalf. Verse 11, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud. Verse 15, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So you see, my dearly beloved, it is amazing to discover that the generations from Abraham to David are exactly 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, what is the meaning of 14? Keep in mind that the numbers in the scripture have got their spiritual meaning. We know that 14 is 2 times 7, isn't it? And 7 spiritually represent the numbers of God, and that also means perfect and completed in God's timing. Take for example, in Revelation chapter 4 verse 5 writes as follows, And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So you see, my dearly beloved, seven represent perfect or completed, as God has seven spirits. And there were seven lamps. Likewise, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 4, writes as follows. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horn, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with seven trumpets as they were about to attack the city of Jericho. Again, in here you note seven priests, seven trumpets, and seven times. So you see, the number seven represent complete or perfection in God's timing. Likewise, when the Lord God created heavens and earth, he completed in 7 days, as written in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. So you see, seven represent the numbers of perfection and completion of God's work as well as his timing, isn't it? And so it is interesting to note that the generations from Abraham to David are 14, which means 2 times 7, right? And again, it continues on from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And again, from Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. That's 2 times 7. And so, these are not accidental that the numbers of this generation matches with the plan of God. In other words, God's timing for the birth of Christ are but perfect timing and are complete, you see. And if you note very, very carefully, it is also very interesting to discover that the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ is written and located in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now keep in mind that nothing is accidental. In the whole scripture, the word of God is absolutely infallible in terms of even the numberings. So you see, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 represent the prophecy that says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So you see, my dearly beloved, this is written in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. For that reason, the 14 also symbolizes the 14 generations from Abraham to David and from David to the carrying away to Babylon and continues on from Babylon unto Christ. How amazing that the scripture is so precise and infallible that God had orchestrated even in the locations of the prophecy of the birth of Christ in the book of Isaiah as chapter 7, verse 14. In other words, God's perfect timing for the birth of Christ took place again. 14 generations, 14 generations, and 14 generations as recorded in verse 14, isn't it? That means timing of the birth of Christ is absolutely perfect and completed. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So you see, my dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that was prophesied to come down to walk as the Son of Man through the seed of Abraham in order to accomplish salvation for all mankind. And as prophesied by prophet Isaiah, that a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So you see, my dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ came down as God being with us, capsule, in the form of the Son of Man, and ultimately died in the cross in order to save you and I today. Just as it is written in here, spoken by the angel, for he shall save his people from sins. Now, my dearly beloved, I pray that as we have finished studying this particular chapter 1, that your spiritual eyesight would be opened to the very fact that the scripture, the word of God, is alive and also infallible, and it is just amazing, isn't it? Every single word is accurate, including the numbering system and the spiritual meaning applied to these numbers. Keep in mind that the God that we worship is so detailed that if he can number our hair, he can number his own words precisely, simply because he is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, and as well as Omnipresent, as well as Omniscience. The Omnipotent means he is all-powerful. Omniscience, which means he had all the knowledge. And finally, Omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. And praise and thank God, the very moment our Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and offered salvation unto all mankind by paying all of our sin debt in full in the cross. Thereafter, he opened a new and a living way in order for us to be able to receive the Holy Spirit in each and every one of our heart, as our teacher, as well as our comforter and our advocate, as well as transforming us to look like Jesus and sealing us as the proof of redemption, isn't it? And bringing us into eternity. Now, my dearly beloved, it is time to part once again. May the Lord richly bless you through his words today. May you remember the precious stories of God's people that make up the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we follow the footsteps of Abraham, the father of faith, as well as King David, who genuinely repented of his mistake and became a man after God's heart, as well as earned the praise and the title of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, that would be eternally remembered. Let us continue to walk in absolute obedience as well as fight the good fight of faith, just as Abraham and King David. In Jesus' most precious and wonderful name, I ask and pray for. Amen.